You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord God, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness. And pray you bless this time. Pray we'd be encouraged by who you are, by your sovereignty. I pray this would give us comfort and stability in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so this is the story. It is hot as a $2 pistol in here. Anybody remember that country song? Mom does. So anyhow, this is our second series, second installment of the series, Anchors for Sane, Stable Parenting. And basically we're looking at like what are essential truths of Scripture, of the character of God, of the gospel that stabilize us as parents. And so last week we talked about grace, God's grace as a stabilizing factor. Today, although I did not put this on the sheet, today we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God as a stabilizing factor. And this is going to be encouraging. This to me is one of the most comforting and stabilizing promises and facets of the character of God when it comes to being a parent. So when I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, I'm talking about God's total control, his total rule over all things. That, like, literally everything he is in control. Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to quote it very well, a little translation here, but basically, like, whatever happens with the bird, whatever falls off a tree, like, it happens out of the providence of God. And so, you know, that can be kind of confusing, that can be tricky, it can be difficult, but it's incredibly comforting when you get down to it, and especially when you know that God is good and that he loves you and he's for you. That's when the providence of God is super comforting. And so opening verses here, Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So Christ, this is one of the last things Jesus says. This is the end of the Bible. And when he says, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making," this is an active, continuous verb, meaning that he is continually making all things new. And he says, all things. And so that, you know, it takes us back to Romans 8:28, which is next. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. Now, it's very important for us to define good. Good doesn't mean that you're going to be successful and you're going to be happy and you're going to be comfortable. Good means that God's going to be glorified, that the world's going to be redeemed, and that we're going to be sanctified. That's what good is. So it's important to define that. But God says that in all things, he is working for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose. And then, you know, a lot of us know that. It's one of the more recognizable verses in the Bible. But then right after that, look at how much of this is driven by the providence of God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is speaking to the sovereignty of God before, present, and future in the life and the salvation of his people. And so with that being said, the when we think about our kids, you know, it is very easy, it is very natural to worry a lot. And also to be thinking about, like, how's this thing gonna go? You know, like, my child is acting in this kind of way. Does this mean that they are a sociopath and they're going to be a serial killer? You know, my child had this big disappointment, and does this mean that it's going to crush them and that they are going to automatically become an alcoholic? My child is unfortunately in this class with this kid that we don't like, who is a bully. Is this going to traumatize my child? So we have all these worries about, you know, what is going on in the present life of our child and how is it going to affect them down the road? And then we think about, too, like, oh, because we didn't do this, have I permanently damaged my child? Because I didn't take my child to Williamsburg when they were three. This is a big joke in my family. This is a big joke in my family. Is that my mama had a broken arm when I was three. Who wants to go to Williamsburg anyway? Like, why do parents take their kids to Williamsburg? But we went. But anyhow, so I got left at home. I got left at home for the Williamsburg trip. So the joke is that all of my problems go back to the childhood trauma of not getting taken to Williamsburg. So with that being said, so there's all this concern about, like, how are these things going to work out? And the promise and the hope is that in everything, like the good and the bad, God is at work. Like, God is at work. He is at work in all things. And this is another thing too, is when we, a lot of times, something we have to have humility about and accept, and this is very helpful, is that the work of God is very mysterious. Like, we don't know, we can't, you know, evaluate necessarily what the Lord is doing in a certain situation. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, the life of Jacob's kids in Genesis 37 through 50. And you're going to see, we're going to look at how many of the things that are going on with Jacob's children, how much of them are relatable. Hopefully the siblings, like, killing their brother, not relatable, but a lot of the things are relatable. But, you know, there's this, going back to the mystery of God's work, you know, there's this, like, parable that I'm just going to totally butcher that probably most of you have heard, but, you know, you have a boy, and the boy gets a horse, and everybody says, oh, that's good. And the wise sage says, we'll see. Well, the boy's on the horse and he falls off and he breaks his leg. And everybody says, that's so bad. And the wise old sage says, we'll see. Well, then there's a war. And they come around for conscription to draft people into the war. And because of the broken leg, he doesn't get drafted. And everybody says, oh, good. And the wise old man says, we'll see. And so that just speaks to, like, things happen. What we can be guaranteed of is that God is at work in them, and we can. That is a promise. That is a promise of Scripture. That is a promise out of the greatness of the Lord. And so we're going to see that here in this story. Now, this story, I'm just going to tell the story because it's like Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. We ain't going to read 13 chapters this morning. But a lot of you may be pretty familiar with it. But this is the story. It's primarily of Joseph. Joseph's life. He's one of the 12 children of Jacob. But I want to think about it from the perspective of Jacob. Jacob is the parent. And so you have, you know, the life of Joseph. That's what's focused on. But you also have the lives of his brothers, who are pretty terrible. And so, says the man who just preached on judgmentalism. They are pretty bad. And so their actions are bad. I can't judge them as people. That's not my position. But anyhow, so to start out, the story starts and Joseph kind of favors his brother, Jacob favors Joseph. And he gives him the coat of many colors and all this. And so there's some natural rivalry between the brothers. There's some real parent failure on behalf of Jacob. His favoritism of Joseph is so flagrant that it's, you know, it's sinful and it's inappropriate. And so meanwhile, you have Joseph. And Joseph is socially kind of obtuse. He has a pretty high doesn't get it factor because he has a dream that his siblings, his old brothers, are going to bow down to him. And so Joseph tells them, hey guys, I had this dream, and you guys are going to bow down to me. How about that, right? And he just seems obtuse. Like I said, he just doesn't get it. And so this, you can identify with this. Like, we can identify with, you know, you have a child, and, you know, your child may be doing things where you're like, oh goodness, like they do this thing or they have this interest or they behave in this certain kind of way and it's going to be so socially repellent. They're going to commit social suicide over and over again and we all worry about it and, you know, maybe we try to manage it a little bit. Well, hey, you know, Joseph was that way. That's Joseph. Joseph was socially obtuse, high doesn't get it factor. And so it creates conflict and it creates tension. And so it leads to, in Genesis 37, that Joseph's brothers detest him. And they decide that they want to kill him. And so in the story, they take Joseph and they throw him down into a dry well. And then in the story, it talks about how they do that and then they go eat lunch. And so these guys are like a bunch of sociopaths in the sense that, it's like, yeah, we just killed our brother. Hey, did you get the Chick-fil-A sauce? Like this, we're talking this kind of just, they hate him that much. They're this hard-hearted. And so then they decide that they're going to sell him. Instead of letting him die of dehydration in a well, we're going to sell him off and we'll just tell Dad that we killed him, and they're going to lie, okay? All right, so now let's think about this. You know, we all, if you have, you know, multiple kids, you certainly have kids who don't get along. You know, they just seem to, that, you know, that second child and that third child, or that first child and that third child, whatever it is, they are like fight like cats and dogs, right? You worry about that. Well, we're going to see here. We have a socially obtuse child. We have conflict. We have a child who is nearly killed and who is now trafficked. And what you're going to see here is that God is at work in this. Something to note is from this portion of the story forward, as it pertains to Jacob, the parent, he doesn't know any of what's going on. He doesn't know any of what's going on in the life of Joseph. And yet, God is still at work, right? God is still at work. And I mean, if you've got kids, you know, and they're getting more independent and they're getting their car and stuff, you know, it kind of gets a little scary because they kind of have their own life. And so, you know, we want to get, don't talk about Life 360. That's going to get controversial. Let's not talk about it. But that's the app where you can see where your kid goes all the time and whatnot. The kids hate it. I'm not going to make any statements about Life 360. But there is just this reality of your child is at school, you don't know what's going on with all their social interactions. Like your child is on the baseball team, you don't really know what's going on at practice. Like, we are not omniscient and we don't know what's going on, but the Lord sees our children in all of this. So we keep on going into the story. Joseph prospers in the house of an Egyptian official. And he's doing really well. And unfortunately, the guy's wife, she is hot for Joseph. And she comes on to him and then falsely accuses him of acting inappropriately towards her. He is falsely accused. He gets thrown in prison. And it says, so think about this. If you're a parent, this is probably not something that you aspire for your child, that they end up in prison. But that's what happens to Jacob's child. Jacob's child has now, Jacob has sons who have attempted to kill their brother. They've trafficked their brother. He has a son who has experienced attempted murder, who has been trafficked, who now has been falsely accused and is in prison. Jacob is not winning the parenting lottery here. Lots of bad stuff coming into his kids' lives. And that they're doing as well. And God is still at work. We'll see. So in prison it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So look, Joseph is in prison and God is at work in his life. God is actually using Joseph's position in prison for God's glory. So God's at work. Then Joseph interprets dreams and rises to power with Pharaoh. And he now has a big position in Egypt. And so, as the story goes, Jacob's other sons, Jacob and his family, they experience famine, and they have no food. So now they are food insecure. And so they have to go to Egypt. They hear that there's food in Egypt. They go to Egypt having no idea that Joseph is in Egypt. Having no idea, not only that he's in Egypt, but as a foreigner, he is now like the right-hand man of the most powerful person in Egypt, the one place where there is food here in the ancient Near East. And so so the youngest son, to bring this whole story, you know, to bring it all home, there's all this back and forth between Joseph and the brothers. They don't know that it's Joseph. They presume they have no idea that it's him. And in the end, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. And he forgets him. And here's what Joseph says. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so we can see here that in all of this, in all of this stuff, and the sin of the brothers, the, you know, different ways that Joseph has been victimized for an entire lifetime, God, in his providence, has been working all of this for the good of all of them. He's been working it for the good of Joseph. He's been working it for the good of the Egyptian people. It was Joseph who interpreted the dream that said there's going to be a famine, we need to store up so that there is food. It was because of God's work in Joseph's life. And then meanwhile, you have Joseph's brothers, right? And we don't think about, we just kind of focus on Joseph because the story focuses on Joseph. But think about this. I mean, these brothers, their actions were deeply evil, right? To try to murder and then sell off, traffic their brother. And yet, God is actually at work in their life too. Because in this, the famine, which, hey, now Jacob has children who are in famine. That's scary as well. The famine leads them to Egypt, where they see Joseph. They receive forgiveness from him, and they are convicted of what they did. And so they come to a place of conviction and repentance. And so you can see in this crazy story where the worst things you could ever imagine befalling your children have happened. And yet, the Lord in his providence is at work in all of this. So, for us, think about this. Think about all the different kind of life equivalents that you see in the story that could be true of your child. Joseph is socially obtuse. I mean, that's really painful if you have a child who's that way and you worry about, oh, are they going to get made fun of? Are they going to get rejected? Are they going to have friends? That's very, very hard. And you know what? The Lord is totally at work in spite of this in Joseph's life. Tension among siblings. Boy, that's a doozy. The Lord continues to be at work at that. So the brothers sell Joseph. Hopefully, as much as your kids may hate each other, none of them is going to traffic the other. However, people, we're all sinners, and we're all capable of doing really, really bad stuff. And so it could happen that one of our children does something awful. And that could be the fifth grade version of awful. That could be the eighth grade version of awful. That could be the 28-year-old version of awful. And the Lord is still bigger and still at work in our child's most egregious sin. Joseph is sold. I mean, he is violated in an awful way. And God forbid, however it may be, that any of our children could be violated. We hope that never happens. And the Lord is a healer. And his healing power is sovereign. Like, Lord, the Lord is bigger than awful things happening to our kids. Joseph prospers. He's wildly successful. And that can be really good. It can be really dangerous, right? And irrespective, like, God is at work in that. Joseph is falsely accused. I mean, hey, that, you know, that can happen to your kid. You know, as someone who, they're in the back seat of a car, and people in the front seat of the car did some bad stuff, and they got arrested. And it was a long, drawn-out legal thing. It was bad. And they didn't have any knowledge of it. They had nothing to do with it. They just got dragged into it somehow. And it was a horrific experience. Things like that happen. Joseph is imprisoned. Hey, it could happen. Our kids could end up in prison. I know I'm just like pumping the sunshine today, aren't I? I mean, yeah. Joseph is redeemed. Famine comes. You know, let's say your child goes through a natural disaster. We had students who were in Tuscaloosa when the tornado came through back in 2011. We went to visit them, and I mean, awful, awful. And you know, the Lord was at work in it. The Lord's bigger than that. God brings the brothers to a place of contrition and repentance. Quite honestly, this is kind of where we hope everything is leading. This is kind of where we hope everything is leading, is to bring our kids to a place of humility, where they are contrite and repentant before God, and they know their need for Christ. That's in our heart of hearts where we want our kids to be, because that's the place where they have life. That's the place where they grow. That's the place, when we're in a place where we know our need for Christ, that's where we're at our healthiest in relationships. And then finally, Joseph forgives his brothers and provides food. God had worked in Joseph's life to bring him to a place where he had gone through all these things, where he was a person of we'll call it Christian character, where the people who tried to kill him and who trafficked him, he can forgive, and then he can actually bless them with food. And so you can see that Joseph is living out the gospel, because that's the gospel. This is a great, what you call, type of the gospel, like a predictor or foreshadowing of the gospel in the New Testament, Joseph. The people who violated him, as we violate God in our sin, he is forgiving, and not just forgiving and letting off the hook. He's actually blessing them above that. And that's the gospel. Our sins are forgiven, and we are adopted children of God who are co-inheritors with Christ. So just looking at this... just looking at this whole story, you can see that the worst of the worst, worst of the worst happens, and in all of it, God in his sovereign goodness is at work and is using it for his glory and is using it for the edification of Jacob's kids, both Joseph, kind of the star student, and the sons who have character flaws. Anybody have any questions? Thoughts? Letters to the editor. Yes, sir.
So the one thing that I look at it and see and kind of wonder, is there any promise I can maybe cling to make me think that I look at, you know, the Old Testament and got Samuel and David and all those who the Bible says had worthless sons who maybe were never brought to the place of contrition. Like, how do I make sure that, I guess I can't make sure, but what could I, you know,
I mean, that's a great question.
I'm worried about, despite the ups and downs sure. of everyday life, I don't want to have worthless sons.
Yeah, sure. No, right. I mean, and worthless, and like...
What is the man after God's own heart?
Yeah.
Or worthless sons? Like, what's God up to there?
Yeah, don't really know. Yeah, don't really know. That's the true answer. I will say that what... and you hit the nail on the head. Like, what can I do? Well, there's nothing I can do, and that's true. Like, that. This is where we recognize that all the power is in the hands of God. And like, yeah, we want to be faithful as parents... do our best, but at the end of the day, it falls in the hands of God. It falls between God and the Holy Spirit and the child. And so, knowing the providence of God does lead us to pray. It does lead us to pray, and it does lead us to have to trust God, depend on God desperately. And quite honestly, when you are, when you as a parent are in a position where your dependence is desperately on God and not your own performance, that's going to put you in a much better posture as a parent. Because when we think that we've got to save the day and it's on us, then that's when we're really controlling and we're crazy. And we relate to our kids the worst. So there are no guarantees that our kids won't, you know, turn out like the because the thing is, since you've got Saul, who's terrible, but he's got this wonderful son, Jonathan.
Yeah.
And you've got David, who's a man for God's heart. He's got some...
Absalom.
He's got Absalom. God's grace falls where it falls according to his discretion, apart from our control. Yeah.
Well, just keep him with the downer theme. I just wanted to...
Yeah, no, totally. I mean, Alabama's terrible. We might as well just grovel, right? Any other questions or thoughts? Going once. Going twice. Thank y'all. I'll say a prayer for us, and we'll dismiss. All right, dear God, thanks for thank you for the promise of your sovereignty, and Lord, we pray that your grace would fall upon all of our kids and help us, give us comfort. Give us comfort to know that you are at work. And we also pray, God, that you would make us prayerful people who depend on you. And we do know that you're good, Lord. We know that you love us, and we know that you're for us. And so ask God that that would give us peace and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.